I'd invite all of you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts. And if you're using the Black Pew Bibles, you can find Acts chapter 15, verse 36, on page 870. It's actually right on the top left-hand corner of the page. Last Sunday was Super Bowl Sunday, and if you weren't watching the game or don't follow sports, the Seattle Seahawks won the Super Bowl, and they are the mountain peak of NFL teams for the 2025 NFL season. I want you to pretend with me for a moment that this Sunday they played in a charity game with some young elementary school kids, and they lose the game. And they take it somewhat seriously at a certain point of the game. The point of this would be to say, for any of you that are sports fans, you get the best athletes, the best coaches who have the best season, and they're on the mountaintop of success, and a week later, they have a devastating fall. The question I want to ask for you all is, was last week's message the mountain peak of church unity in the Bible? Jews and Gentiles in joyful celebration, only to one story later, the very story I'm about to read, fall from grace and filled with division, turmoil, and discord. We've seen many falls in the Bible. There was the people of Israel when Moses was literally on a mountaintop receiving the Ten Commandments, glowing with literal shining glory. Moses is meeting with God and the people of Israel after being delivered from Egyptian slavery are committing spiritual adultery. Mountaintop glory to immediate failure. There's Elijah in 1 Kings on another mountain, receiving the powerful manifestation of fire from heaven when he prayed to his God, when the prophets of Baal could do nothing but beat themselves up and scar their bodies with self-mutilation. What a showdown of glory that Elijah saw. But did you read the next chapter in your Bible? When Jezebel scares Elijah stiff and he wants to die, feels alone and abandoned. Where was that power from heaven? Or take the disciples of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, seeing Jesus in his transcendent glory and then moments later fighting over who's the greatest. The Bible is filled with mountain peaks of glory and massive falls into dark, deep valleys. Is that what's about to happen in Acts chapter 15? Let's read God's word together. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish man who was a believer. But his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. We're going to pause there, and that'll end our reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. My prayer is that this word would strengthen your soul. Amen. So what kind of story did we just read? Well, there's two parts. There's Paul and Barnabas' separation, and then there's Paul and Timothy's uniting together in ministry work. But the fact that these two stories would come right after the Jerusalem decision that circumcision is not necessary for Gentiles is puzzling on the surface, to say the least. The Super Bowl of Christian unity in Jerusalem just happened. The mountain peak of unity and decision and glory. And then moments later, after taking the decision to Antioch, the very next story we read after the Antioch church is celebrating of this wonderful, unified, biblical news, Paul and Barnabas separate. And Timothy gets circumcised. Do you see the contrast between unity to disunity? Circumcision is not required for Gentiles, but let's circumcise Timothy. What are you doing, Luke? What are you doing, Holy Spirit? My answer to you is that this is not a story of a fall into tragic devastation. Rather, the scriptures speak about strength while we see setbacks. The emphasis of the Holy Spirit writing through Luke is not about separation or about circumcision, but about strength. Therefore, I would argue that you follow the words that are actually given here and not read into these speculations. Let's actually hear what the Spirit has to say and the emphasis of the Spirit in the book of Acts here and the whole book is nothing will stop the strength of the gospel. Nothing will stop the resurrected, ascended Lord. Nothing will slow down the Spirit's moving to the nations. That's the big idea of the whole book. It is no different here. The Spirit is writing through Luke, emphasizing strength in the midst of separation. And strength even in the midst of a surprising circumcision. Let's take these stories one at a time, and let's ensure that even if you and I can't agree on every little exegetical detail of this text, you don't miss the scripture's emphasis and speech of God's strength in the midst of these setbacks. First, story number one is about the scriptures speaking about strength in the midst of sharp disagreements and actual physical separation. Verse 36 sets the table for us. After some days, probably many days, in the city of Antioch, after taking the message of wonderful gospel-filled unity between Jews and Gentiles from Jerusalem to Antioch, last week's message was about how that reception led to wonderful encouragement and joy. Paul eventually says to Barnabas, "You know, I think we should return and visit the brothers in every city where we had already proclaimed the word of the Lord and see where they are." Paul and Barnabas had been teammates together doing mission work from city to city from Acts chapter 13 all the way through Acts chapter 14. And then after this Jerusalem meeting and then passing on the message to the church in Antioch, they're ready for round two, except their first instinct in unity together is not to go start new churches. Their instinct is to strengthen established churches. That's where our passage begins. Churches Being strengthened is gospel work. And just sharing the gospel and creating a convert and leaving them to fend for themselves is pitiful discipleship. It is Spirit-filled scripture that tells that the impulse of godly pastors and missionaries is to make sure that churches stay strong and visit them and check in with them. Hence, I was not in the pulpit last week visiting Woodstock, a church that Embassy Church helped plant. Why? I wanted to see with my eyes. I wanted to encourage with my own mouth. I wanted to hug and see the people that we sent out 5 years, almost 6 years ago, from Embassy Church to Woodstock. David Maroos, our pastoral resident, is there now as we sit here. And Lord willing, the first Sunday of March, Pastor Matt will take his turn to fill the pulpit and strengthen a church that we helped have a part to start. Embassy Church members, I hope it is clear to you that it is good and godly to strengthen churches that are not just our own. And if we have the capacity and resources in our wisdom and in our resources to be able to do this kind of work, I hope that you will celebrate it rather than be opposed to it. Let us return to Woodstock and visit the brothers and sisters there. And let's see how they're doing. And the good report is, I was super encouraged. They seem to be doing very well. A church that was literally closed down and left empty for quite some time is now rebirthed in Woodstock. God's word strengthens churches, restarts dead churches, and builds new churches. The Spirit speaks and the Scriptures strengthen. And this is not up for debate. This is not what leads to a separation. This is actually what Paul and Barnabas have unity on. They have unity in the gospel. They have unity about the Jerusalem Council decision. They have unity about the fact that they should leave Antioch and go strengthen churches. What they don't have unity on is whether or not John Mark should go with them. Do you see that in verse 37? Now, Barnabas had a desire to take with them a man named John, who's also called Mark. You'll learn from other passages of Scripture that this is actually a relative of Barnabas, and therefore there is a family kinship. You'll also know, if you were reading earlier in Acts chapter 13, that Paul thinks it's not best to take John Mark with them because in Acts chapter 13, he left them while they were on their first missionary journey together. What people like to do is try and figure out whether or not Barnabas is right or Paul is right in this debate. The question I have for all of us, do you have enough evidence in Acts 13 when John Mark departs or in this short passage from Luke that he wants to settle the score? Your pastor's conclusion is we have insufficient evidence to know for certain. I could make cases for Barnabas, I could make cases for Paul, I could make cases for both of them. My pastoral impulse is that there is a sense to which they're both right, and it's a matter of subjective timing as to when John Mark is restored from his devastating decision to abandon them on the mission field. There's no doubt about it, John Mark was wrong to leave them. Otherwise, Paul would not be as upset as he is. Look at the language in verse 39. There arose a sharp disagreement. These words in the Old Testament, when using Greek, are wrath, anger, animosity. We're talking hot disagreement. Tempers flared because I think Barnabas knows his family member very well and is convinced of John Mark's repentance. Obviously, Paul is not convinced yet and needs more time. Just before I stood up here to start this message, did you all already hear the glorious New Testament conclusion that before Paul dies, he says, John Mark is very useful for me. So who's right? In some sense, I think they both are. Barnabas is right to see that there is true repentance. Paul is right to say he needs more time. And doesn't that sound a lot like life for you and for me? When something big and devastating lands in your life, There are some of you in this room that are ready to rock and roll and keep working and get after it next week. You're quick to forgive. You're quick to keep on plugging. And some of you need more time to think, to pray, to process, to grieve, to heal. And in this case, there's a difference between Barnabas' timeline and Paul's, and they have to make a decision. And what Luke does not do is emphasize their feelings, their emotions, their actual points in their argument. We have such scarce detail that I'm almost even feeling like I should apologize for telling you where I land on the both spectrum. But I did not want to leave you hanging. This is where I genuinely land. I think that they're both right, and they both need some time. And so Luke chooses, in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, not to settle scores, but to tell you, and guess what? In spite of this embarrassing moment for the church, in spite of sharp disagreements, Paul and Barnabas continue on in ministry, going separate ways. Missions is multiplied, and the gospel advances, and churches are strengthened. Friend, do you see that that is Luke's emphasis and not Pastor Phil's? The passage begins with a desire to strengthen churches, and the passage ends with the strengthening of churches. And in the middle is the obstacle of internal division between two spirit-filled, godly men. And I wonder if these spirit-filled spectacles will help many of you in this room right now. You see setbacks. You see sin. You see struggle. And you see suffering. And I know from my own personal experience and from talking and walking through these setbacks, sins, failures, that when you see suffering, this is all you see. Welcome to church on Sunday, where my job is to pull back the suffering from your face and help you see that God, in his grace and in his mysterious sovereign providence, has allowed setbacks, sin, sharp disagreements, separations for the good of his glory and your strengthening. I wonder what you see when you look at your last week, month, year. Can you also see God sustaining, strengthening, giving grace, speaking words of scripture to you? Ladies, let's begin with you, because this Saturday you have an amazing opportunity to gather here in this church building and talk about body image issues and how to honor God with your body. When you look in the mirror, what do you see? And are you listening to scripture or that internal dialogue? Come Saturday, and be challenged and encouraged and equipped and strengthened by the word of God and the sisters of this church to see like scripture, to be strengthened by God's word. Friends, some of you in this room have experienced devastating separations in families, estranged children, marriages that are separated, family members who have gone away and died. Separation is painful. I wonder, though, if you can see in Scripture that even though God does not explain with detail, similar to the way this passage does not explain in detail all the different intricate things God is doing, God is strengthening you through every trial. And if you would trust in Him by faith, He will continue to strengthen you, and it will not be wasted. So whether it's the loss of your job, a family member who has passed away, or let's get very narrow to the actual passage of Scripture, the saying goodbye to church members, church leaders, pastors, or as they say these days, church hurt. Just recently, a friend of mine was suggesting that if you or a friend have been hurt by painful disagreements, sharp, strong disagreements from church experiences, Giving up on the entire church altogether is like having a bad experience at a restaurant and saying, that's it. I am never going to eat out ever again. We do not need to minimize how many of you have come to Embassy Church based on bad church experiences prior to this church. We don't even need to minimize the fact that Embassy has at times been a place where people have experienced hurt. We don't need to minimize it because the Bible, the scripture, includes this story to show the strength of God in the midst of human failures and weaknesses. If you want to talk to me about anything related to our church history or my own personal life, I will try my best to be as wise and as transparent as possible. We have nothing to hide. We have a Savior on a throne from heaven to earth. Up from the grave he arose and ascended back into heaven. My strength is not in my skill to speak. My strength is not in my youth. My strength is not in our relationship. Our strength is in our Savior Jesus. It must always be the case that in order for this church to be strong, it's leaning heavily on Christ. There is no difference here. We don't need to whitewash this event away. Paul and Barnabas got into a sharp disagreement. It doesn't sound good. Case closed. The church continues to grow. Hallelujah. So I want to make sure that the conversations out in the foyer throughout the week, and as you just reflect on your own personal life right now, would you do me a favor and restrain yourself from taking sides with Paul, Barnabas, or Pastor Phil? Could you do that? And would you take the side of the Spirit-inspired author of Luke, who emphasizes the glory and strength of our omnipotent God? And would you leave here encouraged, not by men, but by the God-man Jesus Christ? Scripture speaks about God's strength even in the midst of clear setbacks. Even when we see sharp disagreements and painful separations, I see not splinters that fester, but wounds that become strong, tough scars. You guys know that about scars? Your scar tissue becomes stronger than your actual original skin. Do you understand that this is why the Apostle Paul later in his life is going to say, I'm going to boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses. The scars on my body are the very marks of Jesus himself. It's these marks that I'm ripped to shreds when I got beaten with whips and pelted with rocks. Those marks are the scars that show the strength I have in Christ. And in case any of you think, I don't know, Pastor Phil, this is not really Luke's emphasis, can I just point your eyes back as one little exclamation point to this first observation, that Luke's intent is to strengthen you even in the midst of trial and tribulation. Please look back with me at Acts chapter 14 and notice this very explicitly clear line after the stoning of Paul at Lystra, after what appeared to be a near-death experience, Paul gets up. This is Acts chapter 14, verse 20, and the disciples gathered around him after he appeared to be dead, and they just started walking. And the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe, and they went and preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples and returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch. And look at what verse 22 says. They strengthened the souls of the disciples. How did they do that, Luke? How do you strengthen souls? How do you strengthen followers of Jesus? By encouraging them to continue in the faith and telling them, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. This is not a side note in the middle of Luke's work of Acts. This is not a parenthesis. This is critical to the whole book. The sovereign Lord's strength will overcome every single obstacle until Jesus returns. Put your anchor for your soul there, my friend. Point two, the scriptures not only speak about strength when you see separation and sharp disagreement in our first story, But the scriptures, again, speak about strength when you see a strange circumcision and standards for obedience. Two things that many of you in this room on first read might be like, huh, scratch the head, puzzle, wonder. We just talked about the unnecessary need for Gentiles to be circumcised, and here you have this half-breed Timothy, who's both Greek and Jewish, and Paul insists in verse 3 that Timothy should not only accompany him, but if he's going to do it, he needs to be circumcised, because when they go to the places that they're going, they will know of his Jewish lineage and think that this is a scandal, and they won't even be allowed to preach in the first place. Then, verses 4 and 5 explain that as they go on their way with Timothy, this newly circumcised adult man, this is not the normal mode of circumcision, they then went through the cities delivering to them how they should obey the decisions that were reached in Jerusalem by the apostles and elders. And what's the conclusion? What is the scripture's actual statement of what all of that accomplished? A strange circumcision of an adult half-breed Greek Jew, and them going through the different cities, telling them about dogmatic, it's the literal Greek word, the dogma of Jerusalem, the things they should obey based on these apostles and elders' decisions in Jerusalem. Answer, verse 5. The result of this, that's that word, so. And the result is that the churches were strengthened in the faith of the gospel of Jesus, and then the churches were increased in numbers daily. Two stories. Two very similar stories, two very different stories. In the first story, you have a moment of weakness that I don't think we should get real excited about. This sharp disagreement contrasts with the submissive, servant-hearted willingness of both Paul and Timothy to serve their Jewish brethren by willingly self-sacrificing in the most literal of sense. Paul and Timothy, in unison together, decide it would be best for the sake of serving, humbling ourselves, and opening up doors for the gospel if they would obey the old covenant law because Timothy is a half-Jew. His mother and his grandmother were strong believers in the Old Testament scriptures, and it appears, according to 2 Timothy, in the actual Christian gospel. And so Timothy's reputation precedes him. He's probably 15, 16 years old, just doing some basic math of the way 1 Timothy says, and don't let anybody in Ephesus look down on you because you're a young man. This is a young teenage boy who's been uncircumcised because of his Greek upbringing. And Paul insists that if we're going to be able to serve the ministry of the gospel in these cities, we are going to lose a hearing immediately if they find out that you have any Jewish heritage and no circumcision. So let's just serve them. Do you see the difference between the two stories? One is weakness that isn't very becoming, and one is weakness that is willing, servant-hearted, submissive to Paul and submissive to the scriptures, and submissive and humble to the people that they're seeking to serve in the cities where they're going. In this sense, both of these stories are really similar. When you and I humble ourselves and admit, whether it's our sinful failures or just our need to humbly serve and wash feet and lay down our lives and sign up for the kids' ministry volunteer opportunities and say, you know, that's not beneath me, and help with cleaning and help with cooking and changing diapers and doing all of the things that seem beneath someone as esteemed as you, but serving, because the gospel matters. These things are what make a church strong. It's really comforting when you've utterly failed and you've seen such devastation like the separation of Paul and Barnabas to know, man, God's word strengthens the souls of the churches in spite of our failures. Do you all like the second point as much? God's word strengthens the churches when people humbly obey it on their own. They want to serve. They don't feel forced. They feel a force within them a compelling desire, a love, a selflessness. And I think that that's what makes both of these stories so similar, actually. It's when you humble yourself that God shines the power and glory of the cross. It's when we lay down our lives for others and consider their interests more important than our own that the church becomes unstoppable, becomes strong. Friend, some of you might be here today and you don't even know, I don't even know if I'm a Christian. I'm not a member of this church. For you, I would want you to especially know that there will be no strength in this world or in the world to come when you die if you are not rooted in the faith of the Lord Jesus, the way verse 5 says, strengthened in the faith. Not your strength is how much faith you have. No. Carefully read with me. Verse 5. The churches were strengthened in the objective, historical reality of the death, burial, resurrection, ascension of Jesus. That's what they were strengthened by. And when I'm talking to someone who's brand new to Christianity, and if that's you today, I'm talking to you right now. I want you to think about this very moment in the winter time of Chicagoland. Right now, as I go through the neighborhood streets and do my daily running jog exercise, I see lakes and rivers that are still frozen but looking kind of thin. The ice is getting thinner as the weather warms up this week. Perhaps you'll enjoy some nice walks around your neighborhood and see exactly what I'm describing. The ice in this metaphor is the faith. The ice is what holds. 2 weeks ago, my wife and I went up to Crystal Lake, and people were running around and playing on a frozen lake in the middle of Crystal Lake. It's a kind of medium to large size lake, and they're just jumping around, having a good old time. I don't know if they're going to be doing that today. Do you all know the difference between the objective structure of thick ice after it's been freezing for weeks and thin ice? It's kind of a simple concept. Your faith in the ice does not matter as much as the thickness of the ice. The strength is not in how much faith you have in Jesus. It's how strong is Jesus. Therefore, I propose to you, if some little boy or girl is really scared, Mom, Dad, I don't know the Crystal Lake ice. Like, what if we crash and fall through? They're really timid, but small, like the tiniest bit of faith steps out and keeps walking. And every single moment, they're anxious and they're afraid, but they're walking on the ice. Are they saved? Are they saved from crashing through if they're on the thick, old, long-standing frozen ice? The answer is yes. The object of the faith, the object of the ice, is more important than whether or not you feel wishy-washy. Now, let's move to the lake I just ran by earlier this morning before church, and it looked pretty thin. I don't care if you're like, it'll hold me. You're falling through, pal. It's thin ice, and you're a fool for thinking that that ice will hold. What's the point? The point is only the faith, the objective faith of the historical death, resurrection of Jesus, the forgiveness of sins, and the grace of God, that is strong. And regardless of how good you feel or don't feel about it, my appeal to all of you today is leave here today standing on the confidence of Christ, not your faith. Do not put faith in faith. Put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. There will be no salvation outside of Christ. So if you are walking on thin ice of different religions other than Christianity, pagan idolatry, finding comfort in your grief and in your pain and in your problems in this world from all the things that are out in the world and not the Bible, then friend, today is a day for you to turn and put your faith in the faith. Put your faith in Jesus. And this is true for each and every one of us here. The church of Embassy, the church of Jesus Christ, is strengthened by no other source. It has always been and always will be through the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we receive through the Spirit the scriptures. And this is how churches grow in strength, in their love for each other. It's how they grow in numbers daily. We do not have to say, well, numerical growth is just what the seeker-sensitive people want to talk about, and that doesn't matter. It matters. Who does not want to see thousands of churches that are strong and numerically healthy all over Chicago? That's why we pray every single Sunday for Embassy and then other churches all around the United States and the world, because we love to see and long to see churches full. It's glorious to think that this town of Palatine, with its thousands of people, would be primarily centering their lives on Jesus. Does that vision capture any of you? To think that your community, as you walk around, is filled with born-again, Bible-believing, Spirit-filled people that are walking on the sturdy foundation of Jesus Christ's gospel. Grace and love, true love, not wishy-washy worldly love. Sounds like paradise on earth. And the good news is that the book of Acts is telling you a realistic picture of that power's availability to all of us through our simple trust and faith in Jesus Christ. Already, not in the future when you die, not just go to heaven versus hell, but even right now. And it also tells you that those very same Spirit-filled people still struggle with sin and are needing sanctified and need to grow in strength, and the flesh is still very weak. And even the very best of us can get in the sharpest of disagreements. So I love the raw honesty of the Bible. I love it. I love that it doesn't wash over the challenges that the church faces. It doesn't paint an idealistic picture of utopian heaven here on earth. It paints the real power of Christ for real struggling sinful people. And you should, with the spectacles of Scripture, see both in your life now, and in this church now, and in this world. And to the degree that I believe that we find unity on these kind of spectacles of Scripture to help us make sense of our own personal lives, our own marriages, our own families, our own church, and its ups and downs and its pains and struggles, I think to the degree that we'll be strong and healthy for God's glory. So with that, let's pray to that end. Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, I want to pray now that the words that I just spoke would not land on deaf ears and stubborn hearts, but soft, willing recipients who want to be saved by your grace and want to obey willingly from their heart. I pray that your Holy Spirit would do far more than I could ever dream, ask, or imagine through the preaching and teaching of your word. Thank you for guiding Luke's hand as he writes Acts chapter 15 and 16. Thank you, God, for not giving us a fantasy-like picture of what real life is like. Thank you for giving us the hope in the midst of deep discouragements. Thank you, God, for guiding us as a church family through these passages of Scripture. And we pray that you will continue to guide us and that you would teach us to put all of our hope, all of our trust in you, in Christ, in your word, and not in speculations about your word, the clear thing from your word. May that unite us and strengthen us. And so we pray you would get glory and praise as we humble ourselves and submit ourselves to your word. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.